Romans chapter 6. And we go back and read this because the principles here are very pertinent to the context in which we're studying in Philippians chapter 3. And so I just want to go through here and just to remind you of some of these very tough principles that are here. And I know you've heard and studied these before, but these are very crucial. And we just need to remind ourselves of these very important things here that really get back to our position in Christ, what we have, that provision that is ours, so that we can live our lives and bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful this morning that we have this privilege of coming together to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving for all that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your eternal word of truth that instructs us and informs us in your will. We thank you for the life that we have in Christ. And as this passage we have just read just details for us the extent of our position in Jesus Christ and the wealth of the provision that is ours to deal with the indwelling sin nature that's there. We've died to that sin when we were believed in Jesus Christ. And you've made the provision so that no longer does it have to rule. And we thank you for that. But we know, Father, that the exhortation there is that we need to know some things. We need to know your word. And that's what we're here this morning for, Father, and to learn what your word has to say so that we're prepared, equipped, ready to live our lives in such a way so that we can bring honor and glory to you. We thank you for the privilege we have of serving you. And we thank you for the opportunity that those that are teaching the Sunday school this morning have. And we pray that you'll give them the guidance and wisdom that they need to teach these young people that are there in these early classes, that they're prepared, that they know that Jesus Christ is their Savior, and as they learn the basic truths of your word, that they're prepared to come out here and to worship and to study the word with us in the congregation. We thank you for the just the privilege that we have of coming together, serving you in this local church, in this community. We pray that we would have the outreach that you desire as we live our lives, that we would be the model that those around us that we work with or wherever, as they see us, they say, you know, that person has something. I wonder what it is. Check it out and see, so that they see Christ, the character of Christ in us as we live out the truths of your word. We pray this morning that you bless each one as they concentrate on the passage before us, the principles that are here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've just seen Paul give a list in verses 5 and 6 of a series of human achievements that were deemed critical to the Pharisees of the day, that they thought, well, if my ticket is punched in these areas, I'm really impressing God. And then in verses 7 and 8, we noted Wednesday night, and if you weren't here Wednesday night, you need to get the tape, because we had a great study Wednesday night, and some very important, challenging things there in the context. What we noted there was the grace perspective. Before the Damascus Road, Paul also thought those things were important. I mean, he thought, you know, verse 5, when it's circumcised, you know, it's just, if I've got things that I can place confidence in, and what I can do, and what, you know, different things that I'm able to do in the flesh, in this body, he says, you think you've done some things that might impress God. Look, I far more. He says, circumcised at the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the Pharisees, as to the law. A Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And there he's talking about keeping the Pharisaical extra code. Why, he was very zealous for that. He kept all those extra additional laws right to a T. He was blameless. He had total integrity related to those things. That was impressive. He'd never been written up, as it were, before the Sanhedrin, the council. And he comes to verse 7. Here we see, after the Damascus Road, after salvation, after, well, we've got 27 years of spiritual growth here, he says, look, those things didn't impress God at all. And what we can do in the flesh doesn't impress God at all. This is his, here's the present grace perspective that recognizes that everything we have as a believer, he provided. He provided. As we begin to look at this morning, let's just pause and reflect here and pray about it before we dig into these things and ask the Lord to challenge us in these areas. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, it is indeed a pleasure to come before the throne of grace this morning, to lift up our voices in song, but most importantly to open your eternal word of truth and be challenged by it as we look into the mirror of that word. We pray that each of us would be open and instructed by your truth as we see the principles and the promises of your word unfolded here in the context before us. Challenge us so that we're what you desire us to be in our life and our particular niches in which you've placed us, so that we can have the impact that we ought to have for Jesus Christ in our lives. To that end, we pray that everything that we do and say this morning be done to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, who provided everything for our eternal future through his work on the cross. We thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. But whatever things were gained to me, whatever things, that list that he's just covered, that the Pharisees held up, he says, I far more, all those things, he says, that were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss. Yeah, from a human viewpoint, they were impressive. They were gain. There was some profit there. Before the cross, I thought so. They were advancing him towards the goal of achieving a righteousness by law observance, which he erroneously thought would save him, that would give him a standing before God. He's changed his viewpoint. He says, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He's come to a settled conclusion. Settled conviction in his thinking after he come to faith in Christ, after learning the divine viewpoint for a number of years. You know, and he really is saying, I'm not missing a thing. I'm not missing a thing out there by going with the will of God. See, he had a new standard of measure, a new yardstick. And that's Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that he's going to challenge us when we get down to verse 10, probably this evening. Very important study about knowing him, knowing Christ, and the power of his resurrection. What's he talking about? He's talking about what's available to you as a believer in Jesus Christ, to live your life today. So those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. But more than that, verse 8, more than that, I count all things, not just those things on that list, but all things, that I might be able to do in the flesh, in this body. I count his loss as a debit. I put it on the debit side of the ledger in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. The surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. We've got a lot of seats up here. We don't need to be standing back here in the back. I gave a quote from a young man, Jim Elliot, that just kind of sums up what's in view here. The viewpoint that Paul is expressing to us. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. See, all things of life, Paul says here, came up short when evaluated against what he says towards the end of verse 8. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. In order that I might gain Christ. And now this morning, we need to look at verses 9 through 11. And we spent considerable time going through there and looking at some things and very important principles there. See, he's reminding us, all taking us back, the whole flow of Philippians so far. The challenge, let this mind, let this thinking, his thinking, be in us. Is his thinking in us? That's the key. Are we taking in the Word of God? Are we developing that frame of reference? Are we developing the convictions so that we can have the strong convictions that are related to things? And Paul is not saying, hey, you've got to divest yourself of all the physical or the material things out there, that you can't live in a nice house or whatever. But he's saying, your priorities have got to get straight. What's important? Where do these things fall in? Do they rule and dominate your life? I mean, do you work three jobs so that you can have the best, fanciest car on the block or something? I mean, these kind of things. I've seen people do that. Because they can have all the fancy toys, whatever it is. Of course, that's always the joke. The difference between men and boys is the price of the toys. But, and I can equate with that because I like some of the expensive toys too. But especially when it comes to the electronic goodies and stuff. But anyway, as my wife can attest to. But where is our priorities? And of course, we're going to get challenged in those areas. Like this afternoon. When it's time for Bible study tonight. Oh, those purple guys are going to be playing football. Oh, it's not going to be over yet. You know what my answer to that is? And I'm a football fan. I like football. I never played, but I like to watch it. But that's what they make VCRs for. Right? And then I hope facetiously asked a couple of times this morning, what are we going to do on Super Bowl Sunday? Because they're going to be playing in this Super Bowl. I mean, that may be counting their chickens before they're hatched, but it's a good possibility. No question. And yes, that'll separate a few from the importance of what's in view, I'm sure. But, a lot of churches, and I have read in several Christian magazines about some of these big churches and what they do. They'll get the big screen TV and it'll put it up there, and they'll come in and have a little quickie devotional and sit down and have a Super Bowl party. That's church for Super Bowl Sunday. I kid you, big churches. I mean, where they got thousands coming in. Of course, they're coming in for nothing, but they're there. But and I'm sure they'd go, hasn't it been good to be in the house of the Lord today? They make VCRs for that kind of stuff, so. Okay. Now, in verses 9 through 11, what Paul is going to explain for us here is what is involved in gaining Christ. What is involved in gaining Christ? And let's read these three verses. And may be found in him. Actually, the purpose clauses actually begin in verse 8. It says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, as dung, as waste, so that, where it starts that, so that thought really is where, if you're going to break the verses, that's where it should have been, because it begins, so that I may gain Christ and the second half of the purpose clause may be found in him. That's the thought. And count, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In order that, and it gets back to another purpose clause here, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And I'll tell you right now, he's not putting in doubt or in question that he's going to have a resurrection body and he's going to be resurrected. That's not what, it almost sounds that way the way it's translated, but that's not what's in view, as we'll get there. As a Pharisee, righteousness was a great goal of Paul's life. But it was a self-righteousness, a works righteousness, one that you attain through your own achievements. And that was the purpose of that list, to make that clear to us. But that was a big thing as a Pharisee. A righteousness that would never attain the goal that he was actually seeking. Standing before God. Wouldn't happen. Would not happen. And he'd already mentioned back up in verse 6 that as a strict Pharisee, he was found to be faultless or blameless. He had integrity to those standards that they had established. But this thinking that he had, that was a faulty evaluation based on a false premise, a false supposition. And what was that false supposition? Same one that many have today still. That salvation is based on the works of the law or some human works of any kind. Today they wouldn't put it in that vernacular of the works of the law. Most wouldn't. Some would. Oh, I got to keep the Ten Commandments. That's impossible. Never happened. Violate one, the word says, you violated them all. See, Paul had demonstrated integrity related to the standards that the Pharisees had established as a rule for their spiritual life. But when he trusted in Christ, believed on him, on that day in the Damascus Road, he lost his own self-righteousness and gained the righteousness of Christ. And the second half of that purpose clause, and to be found in him. And to be found in him. That's his objective, to be found in him. Whether the divine scrutiny is now, in time, or at the Lord's return, Paul's desire is to be discovered. The word here means to be discovered, to be found, found to reveal unquestionably that he is in union with Jesus Christ. The result of faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is not questioning his position or relationship with Christ, although it, as translated, it almost appears that way. The word here, to be found, is part, as I said, of that the purpose clause that began back in verse 8, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And the rest of the verse really gives us the mechanics or the how of this, how this really occurs. And the focus is where? Back on Christ on the cross. But he actually begins by telling us how it does not occur. How it does not occur. It will never occur by this next phrase. You'll never gain Christ or be found in him by having a righteousness of my own derived from the law or out of my own works system. Never happened. Never happen. Never have a righteousness. And the word here is one that's going to be the same all the way through here. Dikaiosune for righteousness. And this last ending on here, when words have this sune on the end of it, tells us we have a characteristic in view. A characteristic of righteousness. out from the source of, little preposition here, ek, says it's out from the source of something. And here he says the law, or law observance, is what he has in view, keeping some external standards. Won't happen. Whether it was the Pharisaical law or keeping the Ten Commandments or the Mosaic law, isn't going to happen. Isn't going to happen. You don't gain the righteousness that you need. Because, see, what's the big issue? When God looks at you, looks at me, what is he looking for? He's looking for righteousness. A righteousness that is the same level or character of righteousness of Christ. A perfect, and I write it this way, perfect righteousness. That's what he's looking for. You never get it from any human work system, whatever it is. How impressive it is, doesn't matter. Never get it. But we're going to see this is a gift. By faith. By believing. A gift. That's where he's headed. Getting ahead of ourselves, but that's where he's headed. And what's he hit next? But and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but here's the big but, and it's a big one, all right. This is Allah. And this draws a strong, strong contrast. Strong contrast between the human works attempt at righteousness and the righteousness that God accepts. And then when he sees Christ's righteousness that we receive as a gift by faith, that's when he says, justify, justify. You have a standing before God. That's what he's looking for. And when he doesn't see that, that individual's still under wrath, headed towards an eternity, separated from God. Make no mistake about it. Strong contrast. But that which, what? Righteousness, that righteousness, which is through faith. See, here we get to faith. Faith in Christ. See, it is faith in Christ that gives us the righteousness, that imputed righteousness, that righteousness that is credited to our account as a gift. All because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Wipes out all this human achievement stuff that he's been talking about. Wipes it out. God isn't impressed with it. Now, so he says it's out from the source of, this faith is in Christ. And we have a preposition here, dia, which says this, it's through the means of, this righteousness that we need, it's through the means, through the agency of faith. Faith. Believing what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that he went to the cross and bore the penalty for your sin and my sin. And when we believed in him and recognized that he paid the penalty that we justly deserved, then one of the things that occurs is that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, as we're going to see as we go through here. Crucial. But the means gets right back to faith. Do you believe that? I trust this morning you do. Because if you don't believe that, you're still dead in your sins. Now they've translated this faith in Christ, and they're using that. There's no preposition here. This is very classical, clear, basic Greek, there's no preposition in or anything preceding Christ here. And so you have two options when you look at this. It could be an objective genitive where the Christ is the object of the faith. And that's clearly what is in view when we come to salvation. He is the object of faith in what he did on the cross. It is also can be, and you'd be surprised, many of the grammars actually say, in this verse, it really is the subjective genitive that says the faith, how to explain this, that righteousness is through the faithfulness of Christ. It says the object of our faith is a worthy object because he is faithful. He did the will of the Father and going to the cross is the way they look at it that way. But I think, you know, quite frankly, the basic meaning and the thrust here, it is a true statement. Christ is faithful. But is that really the thrust here? You know, you see where you get in these arguments and just people say, well, if I knew the Greek, then I'd have an answer. But see, not always true. It's a hermeneutical question, which is the flow and thrust of the context, and which dominates. And sometimes there'll be a thread of truth to both of them, which there's clearly that too. But the objective genitive is what is the primary thrust here, because faith has to have an object. And faith in salvation, what's the object? It's always Jesus Christ. Always, always. And we lose track of that, we got a real problem. Then we end up in some work system or something, or whatever, and get sidetracked from the real issues. So the primary focus here is that faith, the object of faith, is Jesus Christ. So it's an objective genitive of Christu, of Christ here. This describes for us how we acquire the righteousness that we need to satisfy God's perfect holiness, his righteousness and justice. And that, I think, is the focus here of the context. It describes for us the direction of our faith. And, of course, faith must be the very opposite. It cannot be focused on human works. Faith, you stop and think of it, always has an object. What is the object of your faith? You need to examine that. If it's on works, something that you can do, God isn't impressed with it. See, faith is the only grace way of attaining salvation. See, we're justified before him. As he looks at us, we're justified, declared righteous, all by faith. And if you look just back to Romans 5:1, he makes that statement very clearly. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified, speaks of an action that's already taken place because the faith has already been, by faith, one believed, then he's been justified. We have then peace with God. We're reconciled to him through our Lord Jesus Christ. His work, his person, not us. Nothing we can do. Nothing. And it's the only grace way, and he mentions that in chapter 4, verse 16, when this whole subject is justification by faith in the context. He says, for this reason, we're justified by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. It's the only way. It's the only grace way. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from some human work system, some law system, but that which is through faith in Christ. He is the object of my faith. That's the only righteousness that he is going to recognize. And then what does he say? to make sure that we didn't miss the point. And this is why I say it's got to be the objective genitive of Christ before, because he comes right back. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith comes out from the source of God. A little preposition ek again, out from the source of God. See, the righteousness that counts comes from him. Not from what we can do. Comes from him. It's out from the source of God. What this is speaking of is the imputed righteousness. Christ's righteousness. God's righteousness. As we talk about Christ's righteousness or God's righteousness, the essence and character of God, the Holy Spirit, or Christ is all the same. Same righteousness. The imputed righteousness of Christ. How do you get it? It's on the basis of. Little preposition here, epi, E-P-I. On the basis of pistis. Pistis, faith. Twice Paul has made it very clear. How can we miss it? How can we miss it? That faith is the essential condition in acquiring this righteousness. It is the means, the channel through which we receive this imputed righteousness so that we can be justified, declared righteous, and have a standing before him. Now, some people say, well, they try to argue that, you know, faith can be anything. Faith is never, never a leap in the dark, the way the Word of God uses it. It is never blind. Faith always has an object, and you need to examine what is your object of your faith, your trust, your confidence. Biblical faith is a settled confidence, a settled conviction based on absolute truth. This righteousness that's in view here is God's provision. God's provision for you, for all of us. Freely offered on the basis of faith. Faith. Not a blind faith, but faith that has a direction, has an object. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And as we've seen in just in the recent few weeks, the unique person of the universe, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Much more than most people, or lots of people today. Oh, yeah, he was a great guy. Had you know, great example, good teacher. No. Oh, he was that. But he was the unique person of the universe, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 3. So you can't talk about these issues without heading into Romans. There's just no way. Verse 20 says, because by the works of the law, no flesh, no one, will be justified in his sight. Justified, declared righteous, having a standing before God. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Knowledge of those areas where we step outside of the will of God. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Manifested where? Right here. In Jesus Christ. Verse 25 makes that clear. Who God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This goes back to the cross, the demonstration of righteousness, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They foretold of what he was going to come, go to the cross. Even, now here, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There's no distinction. No respecter of persons. Whoever believes is going to have this imputed righteousness. Whoever places their faith in Jesus Christ, it goes back to the whosoever's. There are those out there to try to teach now, God's going to give certain elect people the faith, and he's only going to give them the faith to believe. Well, that's hogwash. That's not what's taught here. You've got to really do some twisting to get to there. Doesn't recognize the a number of the conditional statements, the commands, the volitional issues involved at all. Just has to wipe all those out. Faith. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, that perfect righteousness, Christ's righteousness, God's righteousness will be imputed to that one. That's the point here. And the righteousness which comes from God, make sure we understand, it's from him. Not out of the source of anything that we can do. Because when the prophet Isaiah says that stuff is nothing but filthy rags, Paul and Titus makes that point that there's nothing that we can do. This human works righteousness. It's not by that. No. The righteousness we need is by faith in Jesus Christ. So the gaining of Christ, being in him, in this union with Christ, that's the ultimate advantage in life. Not all these things that Paul has laid out. No. Being in Christ. See, that's what results. In union with him. We have a position. All these things flow from your faith in Jesus Christ. A myriad of things, actually. All the spiritual blessings that are ours in him. That gives us all the advantages in life that we need. Everything that we need. And Paul had come to that settled conclusion that this was the ultimate advantage. May it be our thinking too. And I think it explains why Paul was willing to give up, to throw overboard, if you will, all the supposed advantages of his. Now, what should we learn here? Are there some principles and some things that we ought to learn? Well, let's just make sure that we've been following here. We'll just summarize a few things here. The righteousness that gives us a standing, and it's the perfect righteousness, the righteousness that gives us a standing before God, is provided. Provided. Didn't we see that? It's from God. It's provided by God on the basis, really, of, the one condition, and it's not a works system, it's not on a basis of works, it's faith. Isn't that what he just said? Isn't that what we just read in Romans 3:20 through 22. It's a righteousness that's based on faith. Faith. And then, because anytime we see faith, you need to examine context. Faith in what? Jesus Christ. His work on the cross. on our behalf. And it's also related to our position in Him. This righteousness that's imputed to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness, this perfect righteousness that we're talking about here in a context, that it might be imputed to us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Where? By some work system? No. By being in Him, in Christ. How do we get in Christ? By faith. It's the only way. The Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that He does in response to our faith in Jesus Christ, places us into union with Jesus Christ. That's what we read in Romans 6 this morning. The logical result then of the faith, the position, is what? I mean, of course, the focus isn't here, but what else do we know? We believe in Jesus Christ. We're regenerated. We're given new life. We're placed into union with Christ. This righteousness is imputed to us. And then God, you know, this all happens like this, but we're, you know, kind of logically looking at it here. What does God do then? See, that righteousness is imputed to us, all because it started here with faith. And then what can God say when He looks and evaluates us? Big word. Justified. Justified. Declared righteous is what this word comes from. This dikaioo. Dikaioo. To be declared righteous. Justified. And that's all by faith. By faith. In fact, if you look back to Romans 3, you get a little farther down in the chapter, verse 26. See, verse 28:5 is talking about His work on the cross, being a propitiation for us through His work on the cross. And He says, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who works hard, gives lots of money. No, who has faith. Where's the object? In Jesus. Where then is the boasting? There is none. It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but a law of faith, a principle of faith. Law, oftentimes without the definite article, is used to refer to a principle, precepts. Law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified, declared righteous, by faith. By faith. By faith. Totally apart, he says. There's a separation. Totally apart from works of the law. Human works. Human achievement of any kind. Because it all goes right back to the cross. Goes right back to Jesus Christ. The unique person of the universe, the God-man. And when we lose track of that, we become distorted and twisted in our thinking. And then all these so-called human achievement things start taking priority over things. And it has a tremendous impact in our life as believers. Now, he's talking here about making sure we understand the issues related to salvation here at this point. But he's quickly going to shift to the importance of these principles where we started when we get to verse 10 and its impact in your daily life each step of the way. But unfortunately, for some of you, we won't probably get there till tonight on that part of it. See, every class is important. God is not a respecter. He's not, you know, He's not more impressed if we show up Sunday morning than Sunday night or Wednesday night. Not at all. He's not impressed at all. Religious crowd is, but we're not. And God isn't. Galatians 2:16 also says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." Can't get any clearer than that. Two. There are two types of righteousness mentioned in the flow of our context, beginning back with his list of human achievements. But two types of righteousness mentioned here. And there's some, two types. And I'll just put of righteousness. And we can contrast those. One is man-produced. The other, the one that counts, God provides. Slight difference. Man-produced, God isn't impressed with. He's only impressed with the one He provides. This one is worked for. We do something to try to attain. This one is a gift. A gift freely given. Fruit of labor. And we may be totally satisfied ourselves with what we've been doing. But God isn't. This is the response of faith. The response of faith. So there's a strong contrast between what he started off in verses 5 and 6 up here, those human achievements that the Pharisees were so impressed with, and what God is impressed with. The slightly different kinds of righteousness. Slightly different. And we need to be very careful of falling back into thinking that, you know, we can do something to impress God. See, our response to what He has done, His grace provision through Jesus Christ, is to love Him and to be obedient to Him. But that's a response, not a cause of things. It's a response. Yeah. Three. If we are to be qualified to live with God forever, if, and I'll put this in, if, a third class condition, because that recognizes volition. You've got to make a choice. If we are to be qualified to live with God forever, in other words, for eternity, we could put a little eternity sign there. If we're to be qualified to live with God for it, we must have. It must. Must have. Perfect righteousness. God's righteousness. There's no substitute. We cannot be declared justified apart from having His righteousness imputed to us. Can't happen. And all these passages we've been reading emphasize that. Four, the only way that we a sinful people. And in fact, in Romans 3:9, he makes it very clear after dealing with all the different categories, you know, the lascivious type, the moral type, the religious type, he gets it covering all the bases. He says, all under sin, all under sin, no exceptions. The only way we as sinful people are able to acquire this perfect righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. The only way. The only way. And you know, God is not going to violate His essence and His character for you, saying, you're a special case that you can, I'll let you sneak by. You know, it's the old jokes, you know, when everybody's, they got all these different jokes about, you know, people showing up at the pearly gates and old St. Pete's going to let them in or whatever, going to pass judgment, this kind of stuff. Now, the only, right there. This is the key, right here. Right there. And of course, the joke always revolves around some works thing. Something. No. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. He's not going to make any exceptions for you. If he did, he'd violate his essence and character. He wouldn't be God. Think about that. Do you really want that? Five, when a person believes in Christ, when we believe in Christ, God imputes His perfect righteousness. Of course, in our context, it's God provides. God imputes. This is the word that refers to crediting our account. It's a term that's used, you know, in a accounting context many times. It has a couple of different usages, but it has that. You go back to statements of Abraham. He believed, and it was credited. It was counted as righteousness. Logizomai, that's the word. It was imputed. It was credited to his account. Put it on his God's righteousness. He believed. Not works. He believed. And it was imputed to him. And this, what does it say? It says it's totally apart from works. We believe in Christ, God provides. God imputes this perfect righteousness to the one who believes. This is what is necessary. This is absolutely crucial. Go back to Romans and go to 4 this time. Romans 4, 1 through 5. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, our ancestor, has found? For if Abraham was justified, the whole context, chapter 3, chapter 4, most of chapter 3, 4, justification by faith is the subject. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Before others. Before someone else, it was peers, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed God. He believed. Faith. And what God revealed to him. He believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, then he goes on to explain, to put it in an illustration that we can understand. Now to the one who works, If we're working, we're owed something. His wage is not credited as favor. And a word there for favor is karen. It means grace. It's a favor. But as what is due, you're owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes. See, there's a strong, faith is not a work. And that's why grace says it has to be by faith and not by works. Because faith is the only grace way. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, see, that's what's credited as righteousness. His faith. His faith in Jesus Christ is the means that God, and the reason God can provide that perfect righteousness. Because you've placed your faith and confidence and trust in Jesus Christ and his person and work on the cross. No other reason. And that's why, and we already read it, don't go back, but 2 Corinthians 5:21. See, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. In him. And it's all by faith. Not by works. 6. See, the whole foundation. What is the focus? What is the basis of the reason that God is able to provide this righteousness? What's the basis? The work of Christ on the cross. Romans 5:9. Well, let's 5:8-9. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Gets us focused on the cross. He went to the cross, he died for us in our place, in our stead. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved. And he looks at the whole package. Not just what happens at phase one or when we believe in Jesus Christ, but the whole package. When we're face to face with a resurrection body here. The wrath of God through him. His provision. But it goes back to what? His work on a cross. When he died for us. His sacrifice brings into focus three things that are important for us to remember. Redemption, this term here, which speaks of the payment, the price that he paid, the price that was required by God's holiness. It gets to the price paid. That's the first thing. Secondly, is propitiation. He's a big 50-cent words, but they're very crucial. Speaks of propitiation, speaks of the satisfaction. The satisfaction of God's holiness. See, when we believed in Jesus Christ, and that righteousness is imputed to us, that satisfies his holiness. 3. Reconciliation. The barrier that stands between God and man, a holy God and a sinful man, that barrier is removed. Now, where in any of these is yours or my work involved? Where? Anywhere? I don't see it. To everything here. Everything. Points to the cross, doesn't it? Everything. His work. Seven. Grace, then, really sums up or is the essence of the righteousness that's imputed to us. That's His righteousness. All this. In fact, look, Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified as a gift. There's the verse that talks about the gift. Something that's not earned. Dorean. Something that's not earned. By His grace. He wraps right back to, what's grace say? Grace says we don't earn or deserve it. He's providing it on the basis of who He is and what He has done through Jesus Christ. Being justified. What an awesome verse. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption, the payment, the price, which is in Christ Jesus, that He paid when He went to the cross, when He was judged in our place, and He bore our penalty. And of course, should remember that 4:16, when we talk about grace related to this, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. Whole justification by faith package here is right back to grace. So important to understand it. We need to get that thinking out of, you know, that thread of earning our position, our standing before Him, out of our thinking. It's got to be gone. Can't do it. Can't do it. Now. Okay. That brings us to verse 10. So that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith. That righteousness which is through faith, that's the result of faith in Christ. That's the object. The righteousness which comes from God. It's out from the source of, the preposition ekta, out from the source of God on the basis, again, of faith. On faith. Well, verses 10 and 11, he continues the thought, this whole grace perspective, and all the human advantages, you know, don't compare. They don't come up to any kind of comparison with what is provided in grace for us. And it really, he began the thought that he's going to amplify here in verse 10 and 11. In verse 8, when he said, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. But his emphasis shifts here from the position and what occurs when we believe in Jesus Christ to now, after the cross, what happens? See, he's going to shift now. See, we've come down the road of life here. At some point, the gospel finally clicked. We believed in Jesus Christ. We were instantly entered into union with Him. That's our position, our standing. His righteousness was imputed to us. All this happened in a moment of time when we believed. We're declared righteous. But now, verse 10 and on, he's going to start talking about, okay, we're still going to live out here every day. You've got to make choices. The reality of what happened here should impact here. But unfortunately for most believers today, it doesn't. In life, we're just going to go out and do our thing. And then we fail to recognize the consequences involved there. But what he is focusing on here is knowing him. And in knowing him, we're going to see there's great power available. Again, it's God's power, his provision for everything that we need here to get us from when we believe in Jesus Christ, face to face in a resurrection body, conformed to the image of Christ. That's the ultimate objective. That's where we're to be headed. And this next section is going to be talking about this right here. What's happening? What's the provision? Where are we going? What's needed? Knowing Christ. And he's not talking, as we're going to see, about knowing some facts. Oh, yeah, it's important that we know some things. No question. But he's talking about an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that impacts your whole life. That's what he's talking about. And he says, yeah, it's provision is there. But we know that, right? Ephesians 1:3 makes that very clear. You have been blessed. When was that? The point that you believed in Jesus Christ? All the spiritual blessings in him are available. The key question is right here. Choices. We put it this way. Which are you going to choose? To respond to his will and word? Or are you going to react, rebel, and go your own way? And suffer the consequences. Make bad choices in relationships and that you choose, the friendships, and whatever. They have consequences. Knowing him, staying in that sphere is where we're headed. And we'll hit that this evening and dig into this next section. We've got a lot to do there. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We want to take a few moments here at the end of our service this morning. We've hit pretty heavy this morning, the issues in the gospel, because that's what Paul was emphasizing down through here. That the only way that we can have a standing before him is by faith in Jesus Christ. No works. God isn't impressed with what we can do. Those around us may be. But see, if you've come this morning and you're here without Christ, having not believed in Jesus Christ, then you're without hope because you have no eternal life. You have no relationship, no basis of relationship with him, no matter how impressive your own personal works and might be. Jesus Christ made it very clear, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. See, he did all the work. And that's why in the context, we see the focus is on faith in Christ. He did it all. He paid the price. We need to come to grips with that, that we're a sinner. We're separated. As far as God is concerned, we're dead as long as we're in no sin. The sin issue has not been dealt with. And the only way that it can be dealt with is by believing in Jesus Christ, placing your faith and confidence in him. See, he fully paid our penalty that the holiness of God requires. And the only thing that's keeping you separated from him is that you haven't believed in him. See, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, his work on the cross bridges that gap between and that barrier between you and him.
Word of God makes it very clear that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift, as we've seen, the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. So you have the opportunity this morning, in the privacy of your own soul, to make, to pray to the Father, look, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for me, and I believe that, and I'm placing my faith and trust and my confidence in Him and His perfect work on the cross. And the moment that you do that, you can know with assurance from that moment on that you have eternal life, that your eternal destiny with God will be sealed forever. But see, the decision is yours and yours alone. The issue, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the privilege we've had this morning of examining these truths. The simple truth. Jesus Christ came. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead to demonstrate the reality of the life that we can have in Him when we believe in Him. What an awesome thing that you've provided for us, and we thank you for it. And we pray that no one this morning would leave here without knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that if there's any question, that they'll seek out one of us to get that, whatever it is, clarified in their thinking so that they would be focused on Jesus Christ and Him alone and not on who and what they are. We thank you for the privilege of coming together this morning. We pray that you'll continue to bless those who assemble this evening so that we can continue this very important study on knowing Him, the one who paid the price so that we could have eternal life, that we could have a relationship with you for all eternity. In His name we pray. Amen.